I want to start out by asking you if anybody's had a bad day recently. This is interaction. I see some hand. Does anybody want to share about their bad day? Not really. Was it that bad you don't want to think about it? That's a bad week. What makes a bad day? Or when we say we have a bad day or a bad week or that makes a bad day.
Challenge that seems like it can't be overcome. No easy answer.
No easy answer. Or sometimes I think sometimes when things just don't go the way we think they should, it's a bad day.
Bad day is when you say it can't get any worse than it does.
Can't get any. I had to think a couple weeks ago. There's a young man that helps at the store. His name is Jesse, and he helps on Saturdays. And I gave him four tires that need to be changed. It's probably about a 40-minute job, doesn't usually take that long. And he got me about 10 minutes into it or some, hey, I could use some help. And I'm thinking, what's so hard about changing those four tires? But I went out, and for the next 2 hours, both of us were trying to get these, figure out how to get these tires done. And it wasn't a bad day, but it could have been. But I had to think as we were doing it, I said to Jesse, you know, this is much better than living in Ukraine right now. You know, I had to think about we have brothers and sisters over there who, you know, things aren't going so well. And so it helped me a little bit to think of other people instead of just myself. Sometimes I think my bad days are because I'm focused on myself. Things didn't go the way I thought they should. We're not getting things done the way they should have gone. And so we sometimes will say that's a bad day. So imagine if you lived in Ukraine right now and you woke up one morning a couple weeks ago and your house was shaking and your windows were rattling and you wonder what's going on. You look out the window and you see artillery shells landing maybe a quarter or half a mile away from your house, and it was just vibrating. And then a little bit later, the air raid sirens go off. So you grab your spouse and your two children, you go to the subway station where you're told to go, and you're down there with a bunch of other people for a couple hours, not so bad. But then you get the all clear to go back to your home. Is this off? You get the all clear to go back to your home, and as you're walking back to your home, you realize that it's just a pile of rubbles now. A missile or a bomb had dropped on it. So you have nothing except the clothes on your back and your family. Is that a bad day? How about if your name is Jesus? And if you're being beaten with a whip on your back, they took your shirt off and they're just beating you. And this whip has little pieces of bone. They called it scourging. And it's just ripping your flesh apart. And people are spitting on you and mocking you and making fun of you. You know, anyone see The Passion of the Christ? I watched that movie and I thought, Mel Gibson, you're getting a little carried away with blood. You know, you're getting a little. You're making this more gory than it should be. I went home and read all the Gospels, and I think it was a pretty accurate depiction of what Jesus went through. But imagine you went through all that, and you're bleeding. They put this crown of thorns on your head, and blood's running down your face. And then they make you carry this cross, and you carry it till you can't anymore. And then they get someone else to carry it, and you can hardly drag your body up the hill. And they lay you on this hard beam, and your back's in excruciating pain, and then they stretch you out and put spikes through your hands and your feet. And then they pull the cross up, and you can hardly breathe, and you got to push up on those feet that are hurting with a spike through it. Is that a bad day? This morning, we're going to start a series for Easter. There's, I think, six, and counting today, there's 6 weeks till Easter. 4 of those weeks, we're going to be looking at the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. And then we have Palm Sunday, and then we have Easter Sunday. So this morning we're going to be looking at Jesus' first two sayings, Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 43. So someone has those and they're going to read those now. So let's just listen to what Jesus was going through this morning.
All right. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And then an inscription was also written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew: "This is the king of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God?" I read too far, didn't I? No, I didn't. I'm so sorry. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justify, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you have come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise."
So Jesus was stripped, he was beaten, he was spit on, he was nailed on a cross between two criminals. It was interesting, one of the things I read this week as I was studying this is that Jesus spent a lot of time with sinners, didn't he? I mean, that was his mission. And here he is dying on a cross between two sinners. But then we see there's people that are mocking him and they're insulting him and they're saying different things about him. And I thought, who are these people? So we're going to just read a quick scripture. I think Dave has it, from Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 to 44. And this tells us about the people who are mocking Jesus. So listen to who these people were. Okay, it's interesting who these people are, but also listen to what they're saying. The people that are passing by, they're just walking by it, and they're seeing these three men hanging on crosses. They're saying, "Save yourself," to Jesus. "Save yourself." They're kind of making fun of him. Supposedly he saved all these other people. That's what the chief priests, teachers of the law, the elders, those were part of the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling class of the Jews. They were saying the same thing. You saved others, well, save yourself if you're Son of God. And then we get to the robbers. And this is key. I want you to understand what Matthew is saying. He's saying both of the robbers were mocking Jesus. Isn't that what was just read? Not just one, but both of them were mocking Jesus. And then if we go to our scripture for this morning in Luke again, we see that the soldiers were also mocking him. And later on it says one of the criminals was saying, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us too." But Jesus is being told to save himself. And they're mocking him because he's not doing that. I think that's a key point in the scripture here this morning. But how did Jesus respond to this horrific day he was having? You know, what's he saying when he's on the cross? Now, I actually believe, and I don't know this for a fact, but I'm sure Jesus said more than the seven sayings that are recorded. I think there would have been more of a conversation with the robber, maybe, that's not recorded. I don't know that. I'm just assuming that. But one of the things, it doesn't say anything about Jesus complaining, does it? Like, he doesn't look over to the one robber and say, boy, this is really stinks. You know. He doesn't feel sorry for himself. He's not sharing with the people that are walking by how unfair life is to him. Is he doing any of those things? Nowhere in Scripture do we see anything of Jesus doing something like that. But what Jesus does say, and this is the first saying from the cross, verse 34, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And it seems, as we look at verse 34, that he's talking to the robbers, because right after he says that, it talks about the robbers, you know, gambling for his clothes or splitting up, you know, his belongings. But I don't think Jesus in this case is just talking, the soldiers. I don't think Jesus is just talking to the soldiers here, because Jesus' forgiveness is for everyone. I think he's talking to the people walking by. He's talking to the chief priests, the robbers, the soldiers, the elders, and everyone else that was making fun of them. Jesus' forgiveness is for everyone. It's for all of us here. It's for you, Barry, for you, Dave, for you, Becky, for me. It's for all of us. Jesus' forgiveness is for everybody. The interesting thing, I think, when Jesus forgives, he's not dwelling on what we did. He's not dwelling on our sins, the sins we have in our life. He's just giving a blanket forgiveness for everything we've done. And I think that's a really neat thing. But remember, he's doing all this while he's probably having the worst day that any of us could imagine in life. It not only got worse, it got worse and worse and worse and worse, Chuck. You know, just when you thought it couldn't get worse, it got worse again. And this is how he's responding to this horrific day. He's thinking of others, and he's forgiving everyone who is making fun of him. Jesus isn't showing any hate. He's not showing any anger. He's not showing any self-pity. No condemnation. He wasn't thinking about himself at all. He was focused on those around him. He was focused on others. And most importantly, everyone was telling him to save yourself. Jesus wasn't interested in saving himself, but he was willing to die to save everyone else. Isn't that an awesome thing Jesus did? So, the next time you think you're having a bad day, focus on others. Now, Chuck, your bad day was a little different because you were focused on your mom. But even in the midst of a bad day, I think sometimes God can open up an opportunity for us to minister to somebody. And people are watching. Sometimes I just grumble and mumble and complain. That's not a godly thing to do, is it, when things aren't going right? People are looking at us and seeing how we're acting, and we need to be acting as Jesus did. And that's a challenge. It's not always easy. The rest of the scripture, from verse 39 to 43, is focusing on two people. And those two people, what does your translation say in 39? Mine says criminals. I think King James says malefactors. Matthew calls them robbers. Anybody, translation, call them anything different? A thief in Old Testament times was required to make restitution for what they had stolen. If they couldn't make restitution, then it was required that they be sold into slavery to pay their debt. But the Old Testament did not require a thief to give his life for robbery. So it's more likely, if you look at the Greek and what was trying to be said about these two men, it's more likely that they were probably thieves, but they may have killed somebody during the robbery. And it could be they were part of a gang, they could have known each other. Some scholars think that they did, and they were being crucified together for that reason. And I think there's a reason that they crucified Jesus with those two robbers, that people knew what they had done. They wanted to make Jesus maybe guilty by association. But there was, just like there's politics and everything that happens today, I think the same thing was going on back in that day. But these two men, one was on each side of Jesus. Both of these men were mocking Jesus. But something happened on the cross to the one criminal, didn't it? Yes, it did. Maybe it was the fact that they saw the sign, or he saw the sign above Jesus that says the King of the Jews, or maybe he heard someone talking about the sign. I don't know if the crosses were positioned that they could look over and see the sign, but maybe he started thinking about that. He heard people saying that you saved others, save yourself. Maybe he started realizing that just Jesus can save me. And maybe he heard Jesus say, well, he did hear Jesus say, Father, forgive them. You know, here's this man hanging there. He didn't do anything wrong, and he's forgiving other people. And because of Jesus' actions, whatever it was that happened to this man, he had a change of heart. His heart started to changing. It's an awesome thing. On the cross, his last couple hours of life. And so we see in verse 39, and one criminal continues to hurl insults at him. This other one, things are changing in his life. And he says in verse 40, don't you fear God? Don't you fear God? There's some things we see in this scripture that was changing this man. And one of them is he was developing a fear of God. He started to realize who God was. Hi there. He was starting to realize who God was. Hey. Let's go see your aunt. He also recognized that he was a sinner. And he makes a public confession in front of the people there at the cross, in front of Jesus and the other robber, when he says, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserved. He knew he had done wrong, and he knew that he was getting exactly what he deserved in life. He also, I believe, recognized Jesus as a king. When he says in verse 42, he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The Greek word that's used for kingdom there is only used three times in the New Testament. And in all cases, it's referring to heaven. But the Greek word is basilei. And here's some of the meanings for it, so you get a grasp of what this man is actually saying. It means royal power, kingship, dominion, rule. It means the right or the authority to rule over a kingdom. It's not talking about the kingdom itself. It's talking about the authority to rule over the kingdom. So it's he is giving kingship, lordship to Jesus. And in the New Testament, it said that Greek word was often used to describe the reign of the Messiah. So in a sense, he's understanding who Jesus is. He's understanding that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is God's son. That's what he is kind of saying and what's happening in his life here. And then when he says, remember me, he's asking for a personal relationship with Jesus. He wants to spend eternity with Jesus, just like you and I do. And so he goes through all the steps that we would say you have to go through to become a Christian. Confession, understanding that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and wanting to have a relationship with him. And we come to the second saying of Jesus, which I think is pretty awesome, when he says in verse 43, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus is talking to one specific person here. The first saying I think was forgiveness was to all. But now he's talking to that one person that asked him for that forgiveness, I think. And I think that's a pretty awesome thing that's happening on the cross. This man on the cross wasn't baptized, probably never went to church, wasn't a person who was doing good deeds, and his repentance prayer wasn't all that great either. Just remember me, remember me. Nothing was fancy. This man didn't do anything right, really, the way we would expect a godly person to do, and yet his heart had changed and he loved the Lord and wanted to have fellowship with him, and he was saved for eternity. And I think that's a pretty awesome thing. One of the things I think we can learn from this, these two robbers hanging on the cross, is proximity to Jesus doesn't bring us salvation. Just because we go to church and say all the right things and do all the right things doesn't make us a Christian. I think there's a lot of people in churches in this country today who don't know the Lord. They're going and they do all the right things. They think it's just something they need to do every week. But Jesus, it's a relationship we have. It's more than just going to a church. It's just fellowshipping with him. It's spending time with him. One robber went to heaven and one robber went to hell. But they both wanted to be saved, I guess. The other guy wanted to get down off that cross. He says, save yourself and me. Save us too. But his heart hasn't changed. He didn't recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior. Doesn't matter how bad you are. Doesn't matter how good you are. I think some people might think that they're not good enough maybe to go to heaven. I had a paper here I wanted to use this morning if I can find it. Does anybody remember the name Jeffrey Dahmer? Anybody remember? Horrible man. I think that he killed 17 men and boys over a course of I don't know how many years. And he ended up getting 17 life sentences or something. He was going to spend life in prison for the rest of his life. In 1994, there was a pastor by the name of Roy Ratcliffe who baptized Dahmer in prison. And then every week he would go and visit him and spend about an hour with him up until the point where he was eventually murdered in jail. But up until the point where he died, this pastor would go faithfully every week and visit him an hour. And he says that, Roy says, this I read off information I looked up on this, Roy believes with his whole heart that Jeffrey was sincere in his repentance and belief of God. You can't get any worse than what that man was. You probably couldn't get much worse than those robbers hanging on each side of Jesus. But his forgiveness is for everybody. So don't harden your hearts to him. You know, he's calling you. He wants you to be a daughter or a son of his. But also, I think that's a message for us. There's nobody that's too bad to tell about Jesus. Nobody. Jesus' heart's open to everybody. What matters is just as is a thief and a cross, there needs to be a change in people's hearts. There needs to be a desire to seek Jesus. There needs to be a recognition that they're sinful. It doesn't matter how bad they are or what they've done. There needs to be a public confession, a fear of God, and a realization that Jesus is God's son, that Jesus is a Messiah, that we can spend eternity with him in heaven. So this week in your life, there'll be no bad days. There'll be no bad days or bad weeks for us. When things aren't going well, just turn to Jesus. Think about somebody that needs to hear the message of Jesus. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He wasn't concerned about himself. He was concerned about other people. There's going to be opportunities to share Jesus, and maybe we'll have to go through a difficult day to be able to have that chance to share Jesus with somebody. So I think the message this morning is, just like Jesus did on the cross, go and proclaim that Jesus is Lord and Savior this week. You'll have a chance to share with somebody. Just take it and do that. We're going to close with a song. If Grace will do the PowerPoint and Justin gets it, it's an Easter song. But it's a good time to reflect of what God has done for each of us and what he wants to do with your life. I think God sees the good in us. I think the robber on the cross didn't have the chance to go and tell his friends about Jesus. But he did try to tell the other robber, you know, a little bit. But we have the chance to do that. And so that's an opportunity that someone that makes a confession on their deathbed misses. But those of you who are Christians, we have that chance now. And so we need to go and tell others about Jesus this week. Let's close with this song. Let's stand and sing.
Take a dying man and raise him up to life again. What can heal the wounded soul? What can make us white as snow? What can fill the emptiness? What can mend our brokenness? And mighty, awesome, reveals the Father's love. What can lead the wayward home? What can melt a heart of stone? What can free the guilty ones? What can save and overcome? Mighty, awesome, holy cross, where the Lamb laid down his life to lift us from the fall. Oh, and mighty, awesome, wonderful is the holy cross, where the Lamb laid down his life to lift us from. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. I love the cross. We love the cross.
Father, it seems that everybody was mocking you and encouraging you to save yourself. But we are here this morning to worship you and lift you up and to honor you and to show our love for you, because we are so glad that you are willing to die for each one of us so that we could be saved and spend eternity with you. Thank you for going through all the pain and suffering you did because of your great love for us. Thank you for the way you watch over us even now, Father. And we look forward to the time when we can spend an eternity with you. But while we're here on this earth, Father, give us the courage, the strength, and the wisdom to tell others about you. Because that's what you would do if you would be here. Thank you for your presence here this morning. Thank you for speaking into our hearts. We give you honor and praise, and we love you. In your name we pray, amen.